and know his story. And therefore, it's passed on, it's handed on, not just through sermons, but through the activity and through the songs and through language that anyone can understand. Is that the reason that God exists is for your blessing. The only reason that God made this world was to bless us. He did not make this world to do wrong, though he knew it would. But he didn't make it that way. He wanted it to be free so that men could choose. And he never had ill will toward any sinner, anyone that disobeyed him or deviated from his program. He didn't care. That was not his concern that men would do that. His only concern was this: I wanted your happiness. And you missed out on it, but I wanted you to have it. And so he's made every effort over some 6,000 years to bring us this this message. Now, this story that I'm going to share today in Isaiah 40 is built on God's telling. This is about 700 years before Jesus. So God's telling his people all the way through history from the beginning of Genesis until that time, telling his people that someday he himself would show up. That he was not just telling a story from heaven that prophets would announce and that men would declare, but that God himself would come in response to his promise. Whatever he shared, he would come and do. Now, the fact that he gave us a law at a certain point through Moses, he wanted, and he wrote it on everybody's heart, so it wasn't anything new. What was in Moses was just more clear, more final, more complete, more perfect. Nevertheless, it was the same law written on everybody's heart, which no one can disagree with. You can't disagree with the commandments that God gave. You can't disagree with those things. The only problem is you have a misunderstanding if you thought he meant for you to do it. You have a complete misunderstanding of who God is and what he wants. He does not want you to obey. Now, I'm going to say it again because you won't understand that. He never gave the law for you to obey. He gave the law so that Jesus would obey for you, and then in you, and then through you, so you'd never have to labor or work like a little child. Little children who don't know and pick their noses and so on, that is no problem for God, because everything was not for your proving anything to God, but for God simply showing himself to mankind that I never wanted you to keep this law. I wanted to keep it for you. I wanted to keep it in you. I wanted to keep it through you as a free gift. So Christmas is that time of year when everything is free. Nothing has to be earned. Nothing has to be merited. You don't have to do anything for God. As a matter of fact, he does not want you to help him at all. He just wants the children to just take, just simply enjoy. Open the wrapping, get mixed up with the gift in the wrapping, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because there are no laws in the kingdom of heaven except this one law, the law of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, he never wanted anyone to die. He does not desire the death of anyone, no matter what you've been taught or what you think the Bible says. God has always wanted his people to be happy. And the only thing for him that's sad is that so many people choose, and he's making every effort so that they don't, but so that they choose to be miserable, poor, blind, naked, so on. They choose not to take his free gift after they have sinned, after they have done wrong. He has every right to punish them, but he doesn't ever want to use that right, so he punished Jesus instead. The reason this baby was born in the manger was that that was the baby that actually was the Son of God, who now had become the Son of Man, so that he could die for your sins. He could be intimate with you, as intimate as with the Father. He wanted to be one with us like he was one with the Father. That's a good shepherd. A good shepherd not only knows the sheep, he knows every single one by name. He's intimate with them. And therefore, he has nothing in his mind He has nothing in his purpose except to love them, to lead them to good pastures, to love them with all his heart, and to care for them, and to then teach them how to submit to his care. In other words, never to worry. Sheep have no teeth. Well, they have teeth, but they're for eating grass. They can't bite. They can't kick. They can't run fast enough. They can't outdistance a lion or a bear or some animal that would pursue them. Even a dog could kill 100 sheep within an hour's time easily. Sheep are completely helpless, and if the lead sheep happens to go over a cliff, they'll all go over the cliff. If they happen to get in the water or a stream that's moving, they'll fall over. Their wool will become soaked, and they'll just lay there until they're dead. They have no ability to get rid of ticks, cockle burrs, anything that might get on them if they get a wound or a cut, which they do easily. They have to have daily care. The shepherd opens his legs as each sheep, let's say he had 1,000 sheep, he knows everyone by name, and they know his call. He has a sound that if he had 10,000 sheep in the pasture, his 1,000 would know his call, distinguish it from every other. So he knows them and they know him. But as he takes them into the sheepfold at night, the good shepherd, which is a picture for all of us of how to be, the good shepherd opens his legs and each sheep goes through the door passing through his legs. That's why he's called the door of the sheep. They pass through and he lets them go through his hands so that he can feel if there's anything like a tick or a cockle burr or something that's wrong or a wound. And he has the oil on him that he could pour onto that wound to make sure that that sheep at night goes to bed safe and happy, completely content that the next day he'll lead them out to green pasture. One thing you may not know is that sheep will not eat grass above 4 inches. Cows do, but sheep do not. So if a cow ate the grass from 6 inches, 8 inches, down to 4, that's when the sheep eat it. But sheep only eat from 4 to 2. But lambs eat from 2 down to 1. So the cow first, then the sheep, then the lambs. So everything has to be in order. The shepherd has to know exactly where the pastures are, where he can take his children, his beloved, the lambs and the sheep to the right pasture, exactly where they could then be free to go about safe from any enemy, from all harm, whatever could destroy them. They are completely helpless otherwise. Now, some of us do not realize this, but the Lord is our shepherd. And that's why you'll never want in this world. In this world, where there are wolves and bears and lions and everything else to devour and destroy the sheep, you'll never have to be worried like little children. Little children don't know any better, so they, of course, are submissive to whatever they're told to do until they become 2 and a half. And then at that point, they begin to say, no. Now, they become goats at that point. So we call them kids. That's not true. I just made that up. But little children actually trust their parents because they don't know any better. And so they just trust the one that brought them up. And they're used to their voice. They're used to their smile. They're used to everything about them. And they know whose they are and who they are. And they know, you belong to me and I belong to you. That is the safety that all little children have and the comfort. Now, if a parent or if someone who's a guardian or someone who's an authority over a child abuses them or misuses them or causes them not to be happy, God himself wants to come to earth and take care of that. God himself wants to deal with that situation. So he has set up things, pastors, policemen, mayors, presidents, troops, police, all kinds of things in this world to protect those children. Because he doesn't want one child to be afraid. He doesn't want any of us to be afraid. Now, this chapter starts out with these words. Racham, racham. Comfort, comfort you, my people. be comforted. I want my people to be comforted. Says the Lord, comfort ye my people. Says the Lord. So the Lord is speaking then to his people Israel, who were always getting into trouble and never obeying all of his laws, and therefore they were getting in trouble all the time. Now, if you were to read the five chapters prior to this one, Isaiah 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39, you would see that King Hezekiah was a good king, a very good king, and a shepherd of his people. To be a good king, you'd have to be a good shepherd first. You'd have to have the love of a shepherd, the intimacy that he would have with the sheep, in order to be a king who cared for his people, who would take not only good care of them, but would lead them into good pastures. In other words, protect them and then secure them so that no harm could come to them. Well, Hezekiah was a good king, and he did go to the house of the Lord frequently. But as time went on, sometimes good kings become corrupted. Sometimes good kings go astray. So often an official, maybe a president, maybe a vice president, maybe someone who's a judge, someone who's a lawyer, someone who's a mayor, someone who's a pastor, all kinds of people that are under, that have authority over children, over citizens, over flocks, congregations, they sometimes go astray and use, instead of feeding, they actually eat the sheep instead of feeding the sheep and making the sheep healthy and whole, prosperous and free. When that happens, God has a plan to actually show up himself to declare these words that I've just said, Racham, Racham. Now I want you to say those two words in Hebrew. Okay, you have to say guttural. Racham. You have to get that guttural sound. You don't say Racham. You don't say Raham. You have to say Raham. You roll the R a little bit, and then you have to guttural sound the CH. All right. So Raham Raham means that God wants his people comforted. Now, what is that word translated to be? Well, in the Old Testament, it now says in English, comfort ye. The Holy Spirit's a comforter. So he's like a good shepherd who takes what Jesus did as a good shepherd who was then killed for the sake of the sheep, and then he applies that to the sheep. So the Holy Spirit is the successor to Jesus. He's the king now over the church. He's the ruler or the governor over the church and over everyone's life. As a matter of fact, he lives inside of all believers. So the Holy Spirit is the comforter, Racham. And in the New Testament, it's called Paraclete or the Paraclesis, the one who stands alongside of you or is right there with you, dwelling inside of you, to comfort you constantly, to constantly tell you two things, mercy and power. Mercy and power. What are the two things he wants to tell you? Right. Mercy, then, is that he forgives all your sins. Whatever the sheep has done, whatever you have done, whatever those under his care, his wife, his children, whatever care that we have over someone, every political leader, every businessman, everybody who has any power in this world should be under the authority of these two words, show mercy and use your power only to protect and secure the one that you are ruling over or governing or have any authority for. Is this always done? No. Is it seldom done? Yes. It's rare. Nevertheless, God, whose program that was, would have to show up on earth himself in the person of his son. Now, no one understood that in the Old Testament. They just knew, and King Hezekiah knew this, that God himself is going to show up on earth. And Isaiah, the prophet, had prophesied that the Lord himself would come. And so in this 40th chapter, verse 9, it actually says, behold, in the streets of Judea, in the streets of Jerusalem, in that part of the world, in fact, exactly in the northwest corner of Jerusalem, which is called Mount Zion, which used to be called Mount Moriah, which was also called the City of David, which is also called and also called the City of the Great King, and so on. It's the same city that Abraham, years ago, just about sacrificed his son, except that God said, I didn't want you to sacrifice your son. Now, Moriah, the word Moriah actually means Yah, or God, shall provide. And so Abraham may well have made the name of that city, rather than that's what it was called. He may well have named that city because that's where God provided not only a ram in the bush as a substitute for the son that he was about to sacrifice, but God provided also that Jesus Christ would come, and that would be about 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ would come on the earth as the Son of God, but he also would be the Son of Man. In other words, he would be able to be between us. He would have the intimacy with the Father, but he would also have the intimacy with us who are his sheep, because the Lord is our shepherd. He is also the cornerstone. He is also the King. He is also the Savior. He is also the bridegroom. He is everything. He is your all in all. And all he has in him is racham, racham, mercy and power. The mercy to forgive you when you did wrong, and the power to strengthen you, secure you, protect you in all your natural, God-given, inalienable rights, and every other right that he would give you, so that you might be safe and secure in this world, happy all the time in this world, as well as in the next. Now, in the next, we know that the enemy will be gone. But in this world, he leaves the enemy. How many know that that too is part of God's plan because of freedom? If he had not given us freedom, there would be no wicked. He could easily have just made us like animals or like plants or like rocks or like trees or like the sky or like the water. But unique in all creation, we stand because God created us in his image, Tselem. Betzelem nu, in our image. And then also in his likeness. And in his likeness is kedemutnu. Kedemutnu means we will be just like him. We don't just look like him, we'll actually act like him. Now, if you try to do that, and man did, and man failed, man was not, he lost the image. Not completely, but to such an extent that he marred that image so that even though every man still has that natural dignity, value, and worth because he could become a believer, every man keeps that. But much of it is lost. Jesus came to restore that so that you could still walk today in his not only in his image, to have look like him, but actually to walk like him, talk like him, act like him, like a good shepherd. And so racham, racham means to change your mind. In the New Testament, it's called metanoia. Metanoia means to change your thinking about God and about yourself. You are God's beloved. You are God's beneficiary. You are God's the apple of his eye. You are the one for whom this whole world was created. He did not create it for animals and plants and rocks and trees and waters. He created actually for mankind. Now, there are many things on this earth you've never seen, you've never enjoyed. You don't realize there are clouds in the sky that you've never seen the backside of. It doesn't matter. Everything was created for your blessing, everything for your happiness, everything for your safety, everything for your security. God designed this world exactly for you individually, not just as a people, but individually. Now, racham, racham spells out the whole gospel. It tells everything that God wants to say to his people. And then he said, I want you to say this to my people so that they change their mind, that I don't want them to obey my laws. I want Jesus to obey my laws, and I want them to believe that Jesus will obey for them, and then in them, and then through them, so that they themselves can enjoy the happiness and the peace and the security and the safety from keeping those laws. Because without the keeping of those laws, there will be no just government on this earth. So true religion is the foundation of all just government. No true religion, no just government. You'll have a tyranny. In every case, if you look through the history of mankind, the history of the world, if you look in every culture, every people, it's so rare that there may be only a couple places where God's happiness and his peace and his safety is found. And this is one of them. We here live in a state inside a nation which actually believes in these two words, that God is merciful and he's mighty. He is merciful and he's mighty. He's Savior and he's Lord. But he always uses his power to bless his children. He always uses his power not just to bless his children, his own sheep, but to bless everyone. And we are to be the light and the salt for others. And that's why in the communion today, when we partook of the bread, we were actually saying, as Jesus laid his life down, so also I want to partake of that same spirit. I want to be like that so I could lay my life down for others so that they might also become sheep of the shepherd, that they might also experience what I'm experiencing. I want them to have it too. Not only that, that you never use your power except to protect and bless and to secure to them what God originally intended for them when he created mankind in the first place. Even wicked people, you must also forgive them through your mercy, but also you must then protect them through your power and secure them to make sure that they have the same blessings as you. And so that's the purpose of the church. The church is to be in the foundation of society, completely free, not held by, not prostituted by, not connected with the government of this world. The power should be kept separated because it's the fruit of having the mercy. The mercy is always given for free. It's for the heart. Mercy doesn't go into the hand. Mercy goes into the heart. The heart then controls the hand. The heart then puts the power in a limited position to always be used for the benefit of others, for the welfare of others. The problem in our world today, then, is that most states in our United States are not actually protecting their people, but they're abusing their people. That's because the leadership itself over the people is no longer stewarding them like shepherds, but actually taking away their rights and their liberties, which God in nature has given them by an irrevocable trust, so that you can never lose it. So God wants us to know that the whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of the state, the whole purpose of everything on earth is for the benefit of the weak, on the benefit of the blind, of the poor, of the naked, of all of those who have nothing. We are then to use power to take care of them as a shepherd does his sheep. We start in our own families. We begin there to govern ourselves, restrain ourselves, keep ourselves from abusing our authority, our strength, power. Whatever's been delegated to us, never use it for any other purpose. So the whole purpose of government, whether it's in the church or in the state or in business or in society, the whole purpose of power is always to be limited to the purpose for which it was assigned by the Father of lights, by the one who dwells above, who is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He's the one that makes us to lie, causes us to lie down in green pastures. He's the one that leads us beside still waters, because I told you if sheep get into moving waters, they will drown. And they'll just, in a short time, their legs will be, you know, stretched out up in the air because they couldn't move. God never allows that. God does not want that for anyone, but he's entrusted this world to men. And men often unjustly enrich themselves instead of the sheep. They use their power to gain what you have and take it for themselves and for their enjoyment. That is a wicked shepherd. That is a hireling. That is a harlot. That is someone that misuses everything that God gave. So God has to come himself on the earth. Now, Hezekiah was sick one day, no doubt, because he had sinned. He had actually grown to be proud. in his older age, and though he had been a good king all along and had been faithful in the house of the Lord, he was losing some of his goodness, and therefore he became stressed. How many know that when you don't do exactly what God says, you become under stress? And you get stressed, and that will have an effect on your body, and now your body is going to become sick. Well, this man became so sick that he feared that he might be dying. And so he sent for the prophet Isaiah, whose book we're reading. And in the 40th chapter, which came after 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39, which tells the story that I'm telling you now, he will teach the meaning of racham, racham. And that meaning is, change your mind. God's never against you, even if you've sinned. He's never against you, even if you've disobeyed. He's never against you, even if you haven't caught on. He's never against you. I don't care what your condition is or how many enemies you have. He's still for you. He will never be against you. Every single individual person whom he knows by name. So we don't even know everybody's name in this room. We don't have that kind of care to know everybody, because it takes time to get to know people and even to memorize their name. I still call Greg Craig sometimes, and then I call Craig Greg, because I can't get those two. It comes to me, and then I know I'm going to say it wrong, and I sure enough I do. But don't be angry at me, Craig. So you have to forgive me. The point is that intimacy, that's what it takes to get to know somebody, so that you don't ever forget their name, that you become intimately involved. Well, God has never forgotten anyone's name. And God wants everyone to know his name, that he is a kind and gracious, ever-loving, everlasting Father. Now, the word for loving kindness in the Bible, or mercy, is, there are many words, but here's the one that I want to use today. Chesed. Say it. Chesed. You have to chesed. C-H, but it's a guttural, so it's chesed. Now, chesed means that God is always merciful to his children, to those that obey him. But he wants you to know he's also merciful to those that disobey him. And all you have to do is say, Lord, you're right. I did wrong. Forgive me. And you have it. That is how merciful he is, that he wants everyone to know that even if you've sinned the most gross, heinous sins, he will forgive you and look upon you as his beloved child that he originally created, and he never forgot that. And he never forgot the purpose for which the whole world exists, was for your safety and your happiness. Well, Hezekiah was laying there in bed, and he called on the prophet, and the prophet sent back word, didn't come personally, he sent back word, you will die. Well, Hezekiah was a little bit taken aback. What good is a prophet that prophesies stuff like that? I thought God was a loving father, a kind father. What do you mean I'll die? You're going to die. This, get your house in order, he said. You are about to die. Oh, my God. So the guy, King Hezekiah, who was a good king, even though he'd done a few mistakes. How many know that you can be basically good, but you make a few mistakes in your life? That is an illusion. That is an illusion. You are not basically good. So I want you to know why chesed is so important to you, because it's the most important structure underneath the throne. It's the most important structure in the church, the forgiveness and mercy and loving kindness of God. So Hezekiah knew that, and as he was laying there facing the wall, oh, I hate that prophet. I hate that prophet. He has prophesied a very bad thing. Because, and here's why, listen to this. I wanted to see the Lord God among the living on this earth, like it was prophesied. Now I'm going to die without seeing that. So his sadness was not just about the fact that he had done wrong, because he reminds God as he's praying again to the wall, God, that's what I'm going to miss the most, is that I won't be able to see you because I know you're going to be seen on this earth. You're going to show up. Some people say it's spiritual, but I say you're going to show up. I believe that. And now I'm not going to see that because the prophet has declared your word that says I'm going to die. God, is there any way? Is there any way you could spare me? Because if I die, it's all right. I was a good king, basically. But I would rather die having seen you. That is in my mind. Don't let me just pass. And immediately the prophet sent him word, you are not going to die. The Lord has heard your prayer, seen your repentance, changing of the mind, racham. And now he's going to bring you that rest and that peace and that restoration. Not just forgive you for your sins, but also perfect you in this world as God originally intended. So he told him, tell Hezekiah that he will live because of his prayer, because of his turning to him and saying, God, I have sinned. I confess that. And I'm weeping sore over what I've done. But most of all, I want to see you. He said, because of that, you will live another 15 years. Well, as I read that scripture, I thought to myself, I almost died 3 years ago, October 24, 2011. I wonder if I could get 15 more years. I thought about that. Now, I've asked for more than that, but I decided to reduce it to make it God-sized. Could I at least live as long as my mother lived? And she ate cookies and candy and all kinds of junk. And she lived to be 86. And if she could live that long, and you know, I told her so many times, Mom, don't eat that. Eat raw honey. I can get you raw honey and so on. And don't let Norma buy any more candy for you and ice cream. And my mother died in her living room with candy all around her, with cookies all around her, with crackers all around her. The television was, you know, blaring, and she had her boggles right there, game, and she was having a ball. And she said to me, Jim, why would I want to, you know, keep living like that? I said, well, because, you know, you could die, take off 5 years of your life. Jim, I'm 86. I believe I have a right to eat candy and cookies and so on, and you cannot tell me not to. I hope you live to be 86. So I remember that. I remember that. So that would be 2026 from today. That is from 2011 until then. And so if that were the case, then I would know the day and the hour when he was coming. It'd be the fall of 2026. And it's going to be around that time. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, so I made all that up. But the truth is, when I read that scripture, I thought to myself, racham, racham. I would like to live and see the return of the Lord in the city of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, in that upper room, in that place on earth where Jesus is coming to return. I would love to be there. I would like to see that. So that does not mean it's going to happen. I'm only telling you my heart, like unto that king who was faced against that wall, looking blankly at that wall, knowing he's going to die until he hears the words. And then he became excited that God was going to heal him. And the prophet told him what to do, then he would be healed. And then the first thing he did was he ran to the house of the Lord so that he could give praise and thanks and adoration to the living God. Because now he was hopeful. Ah, I am alive. And in the spiritual eyes, he saw, as Abraham saw, the day of the Lord. He saw the coming of the Lord. That was 2,000 years for Abraham, and it was 700 years for Hezekiah. But I believe in our day that some of us may well see, and maybe lots of us, and maybe even me, the coming of the Lord. Now, if you subtract 3.5 years of the Antichrist, that brings it back to 21. And then, if that's the case, we still have several years to get ready for that day of the Lord. When the enemy will come, it'll be his last time on earth to rule. The enemy will come. set up his civil and religious tyranny on the earth. The beast and the whore cooperating and working together. The beast will actually throw off the whore, so religion will no longer be dominant in this world. It will no longer play a role in this world. Still be here, but she'll be thrown off forever. Babylon the Great is fallen. But we who are not lukewarm, we who are not hypocrites, we who are not just wearing fig leaves to hide ourselves, but who come before the Lord and say, Lord, racham, racham, don't forget your promise to Abraham. Don't forget your promise to King David. Don't forget your promise, etc., etc., etc. And the Lord just, that's all the Lord has ever wanted. Don't labor, don't work, don't prove yourself. Just believe my word. Just read my word and believe it. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever be shaken on this. You are my sheep. I am your shepherd. You are my beloved. I am your lover. I am the one with chesed for you. Everlasting kindness, mercy, but also power. Power that I will use to destroy your enemies, but I will use to protect and secure you on this earth forever and ever and ever. Well, then he said these words, racham, racham. Then he said, speak to Jerusalem, the city, the same city of Abraham, the same city of David, the same city where all kinds of things, Solomon built the temple, all kinds of things happened. In fact, every redemptive thing on the face of the earth began in that city, in that place. When Abraham went forth out of Ur, looking for a city which had foundations, the foundation was mercy and power. In other words, true religion, which is the foundation of just government. You cannot have just government on this earth, which is God's will, unless you have mercy and power from the Holy Ghost who dwells within us. So God is teaching us throughout Scripture that he's always wanted us in this world to enjoy safety and happiness forever. Always. Therefore, you can have that personally. That is the gift of Christmas. That is the gift that you don't have to pay for. That is the gift that you didn't do anything to labor for. Unlike Santa Claus, I hope there aren't too many kids listening, God doesn't make a list and check it twice. I'm not saying that to be humorous. I'm saying that's not the picture of our Father in heaven at all. I'm trying to say that's why the manger is a better picture for us. The better picture is that God has no list at all on you. Jesus Christ paid for everyone on that list to always receive the mercy of God and the power to be used on his behalf to protect him and secure him so that he would never be in want, he would never be in sorrow, he would never be in sadness. He could live a safe and happy life in this world and in the next forever. Now that began not just with Abraham, not just with King David, not just with Jesus when he died on the cross, not just Jesus when he was born. He brought that into the world. He came into the world as Son of God and Son of Man in order to stand between us, because someday you'll be sitting on the throne between the Father and you, us, together. And we will be then the bride of Christ. We will then be the wife of the Father. We will then be the Queen of Heaven. We will be everything that we were intended originally to be. And the wicked will be gone forever. And Jesus, whatever the Father says, Jesus will repeat. Whatever Jesus repeats, we will also then repeat. And if you're doing your nails at that moment as the bride and you're not paying attention, you say, what did he say? Then Jesus will repeat it for you. Racham, racham. Be at peace. Don't be worried about it. Change your mind. The Father's not angry that you were doing your nails right there. Now, how many know I just made that up? I did. But I'm trying to tell you something. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is always a loving Father. He has never been an angry judge. And I'm going to say something else. God is not a lawgiver. He is a gift giver. God is not a lawgiver. He is a gift giver. That's why Christmas is so critical, so important to us. That he has done everything for you in the past, and he will do everything for you now, and he will do everything for you in the future, because he did show up on the earth, as he promised. He came in the person of his Son, because the Son is going to sit as the supreme, preeminent Lord of lords and King of kings. And we will be not only a bride, we will also be a body, we will also be a king, because we are the king over which he is the king of kings. And you and I will all be royal priests. We will have both sides on us, mercy through the priest, power through the king. So that racham means then for us, be at ease, relax, don't do a lick of work, do nothing. The word Shabbat, the word Sabbath, means to be ceasing from all labor, cessation. So Shabbat just simply means the day you do no work, the day you do no labor, the day you enter into complete rest. So that's the first part of God's mercy, is that he wants you to take off. 6 days a week you shall labor, but one day, take off one day. Well, there's a special festival called Pentecost in Greek, but it's called in Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. And that means on that day, they call that the festival of weeks. Seven Sabbaths have passed, and the morrow after the seven will become a high, holy day. In other words, a holiday. And on that day, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, in that same city of Abraham, that same city of David, that same city where Solomon built the temple, in that same place, exactly, precisely, where the disciples were gathered together, he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. Because we all must have that Holy Spirit, who is the power of God to turn us into the likeness of God, so that we have the image and the likeness, not just the birth, not just the mercy, but also the power to transform us into the very likeness of God. Not for yourself to get into heaven, the mercy does that, but for you to be able to get others into heaven, because you have been called to that mission, to that purpose, a high calling. So that festival of weeks, Shavuot, is actually the festival of first fruits. But you say, and of course I know you're not saying this, but you say, Jesus was the first fruits. Yes, indeed. But that was 50 days earlier, when he was the first fruits that rose up from the dead on Sunday. Now 50 days later, you are also the first fruits. But he was the cornerstone of the temple. But you are the building of the temple. But you are not the foundation of the temple. So he is the cornerstone of the foundation, which was the apostles and prophets. You remember Abraham was looking for a city with foundations? Well, you're not the foundation. The cornerstone is, but so are the apostles and prophets. And there were 12 foundations in the book of Revelation. Now, all of these things are speaking to us about the fact that Jesus, being the cornerstone, could not be kept in the tomb. He had to resurrect. Why? Because the cornerstone of the church, which is a heavenly church, a new creation, cannot be on the earth. It can't stay on the earth. It couldn't be held by the tomb. And so he resurrected and then taught us for 40 days and then ascended. And now he's sitting in heaven, because our heavenly cornerstone is in heaven. It's not on earth. But the foundation is on earth. It's not in heaven. But we are in heaven, because anyone who is part of Christ is also there. So on Pentecost, both things had happened already. The cornerstone was already in heaven for 10 days. And the foundation had already been laid in the, remember the 10 that met him that evening of resurrection? On that same evening, he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now that eternal life that he breathed into them was a new creation that had never been before on the face of the earth. Adam did not have that new creation. Men could just simply be the best that man could be, but it still wasn't enough for heaven. But God wants everyone to breathe in, because here comes the power that we need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire, so that we are transformed into his likeness as well as his image. So when we're born again, we also then receive the Holy Ghost. We're born of the Spirit. Then we are filled with the Spirit. Then we are led of the Spirit. So first it's Savior, then it's Lord, then it's Bridegroom. He is coming back then for a bride who is fit for the bridegroom, without spot, wrinkle, blemish, stain, uncleanness, perversity, nothing of this world. No work, no labor, nothing of the flesh. Flesh cannot be redeemed. Flesh will not go to heaven. It must be killed, crucified daily. And so the power of the Spirit is every day to take that rod and that staff, and to take that rod and to cut off all your enemies, and some of them are in within you. Some of them are not only deliverers from the wicked one, but some of them are the enemies that dwell within you, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and so on, anger and lust and bitterness and jealousy and so on. Those have to die every day, and it's easy for you to kill them. It's so easy. I know people say, Pastor, I don't know how you kill your flesh. It's just hard for me to do it. No, it isn't. It's easy to do it. It's so simple. There can't be any labor in it. So what is the one thing you could do that would be no labor? The only thing you could do is, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You've done everything. I praise you, Lord, for who you are. You are everything. Everything good, true, kind, decent. And I love you, Lord, because you've chosen me to be with you forever. That's called worship. Worship is death to the flesh. When you worship God, He dwells in the praises of His people, and that kills your flesh. The one thing flesh doesn't want is worship. It's the one thing that kills them every time. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your imagination, everything inside of you dies because it wants the attention. It wants to say something, believe something, feel something. It wants to do something, but that must die. You cannot do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, of course, you can do all things because it's me in you doing it. And it's me in you and working through you doing it for others, not for you. You can only do selfish things. You can only walk in the flesh. But with me, you are no longer the old creation. You are now a new creation. Therefore, as you have a new heart, so you should have a new soul. So you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire, as on the day of Pentecost, when they all received the Holy Ghost and the fire stood upon their heads to burn out the dross on a daily basis. Now, our baptism is not a one-time event. It's a daily thing where every day we die to the flesh. Every day I don't listen to my thoughts. I don't listen to my emotions. I don't listen to my desires and my will. And I don't regard any circumstances that I am part of. I only desire one thing. One thing that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may inquire in His temple, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. That's all God has wanted ever from His people. Not for you to labor and work, but for you to enter into His finished work. For you to enter into Racham, Racham, the mercy and the power of God. Now, I want to finish this by saying that after He said, speak to Jerusalem, tell her that her warfare, her struggles, her strains, her stress, her worries are over. And then tell her that her iniquities, her sins, her shortcomings, her mistakes have been forgiven. They're gone. God no longer looks at them. They're on the cross of Jesus Christ. They didn't come out of the tomb. They stayed on the cross. He's free. Therefore, you're free. Now, not only that, but He says, and the Lord, you will receive from Him the double. Now, everyone wonders what that means. What does it mean, the double? Does anyone want to guess? What does it mean, the double? The Lord shall give you for your sins, in exchange for your sins, He will give you the double to show His mercy toward you. To show His power toward you. What is it that would be the double? Now, double means something folded over like this cloth. So if you open it up, it's single. But if you fold it over, then it's double. So that is the denotative meaning of the word the double. It's a Hebrew word, which just seems fold it over. But what He's really talking about is not clothing. He's really talking about someone who has been in prison, someone who has been bound, someone who's been in the house of bondage, someone who's lived under civil and religious tyranny or family tyranny, social tyranny, economic tyranny, any kind of slavery or in tyranny in this world. Once the Lord sets you free, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He wants you to walk out of that prison and not stay there. Even though you've heard the gospel, many Christians are still in bondage. They're still in addiction. They're still depressed. They're still saddened. They're still not rejoicing. They're still not free. They're still not happy. So they can't do the good works that God wants done because they're still laboring, worrying, trying to please God or trying to just get dopamine for themselves so they can be happy all the time. It will never work. I can just tell you right now, you'll be in misery all the time. But God wants you to truly be free, not just in the spirit, but also in the soul, but also in the body, so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So what are the two things, the double, that he is doubling for your sins, that he exchanges? Say it. Mercy and power. Exactly, those are the two things. These gifts are double. For sins, he's going to give you one blessing that's so incredible, mercy, forgave you all your sins, but he couldn't stop there. He has to give you the second one also, which is the power of Almighty God, which is able then to restrain power only to do what is good and always prevent what is evil. So civil and religious liberty will be gone forever from this earth during the millennium. Prior to the millennium, next 15 years of my life or 11 years of my life, I'm just kidding. Prior to that, it's still the time of the Gentiles. And during the time of the Gentiles, up until 2021, of course, I'm just saying that, up until that time, the wicked will be ruling. But then they will have 3.5 years where the Antichrist, the beast, will throw off the whore. One of the first things they're going to do is just throw the whore off. That is the lukewarm church. That is Buddhism, Hinduism, all the religions of the world, because they have not done what they were told to do. They have not worshipped the true God hot, but they have been hypocritical. They have said the name of the Lord, but there was no power. There was no glory. There was no racham. There was no rest. There was no peace on the earth. You show me any country in the world, I can show you that without Christians in the foundation, you have tyranny in the government. You have tyranny in the businessmen. You have immorality in the society. And you have injustice throughout. There is no such thing as a country that's doing well in this world without Christians in the foundation. Now, what God wants is for us to be the light and the salt. There is no other. So that the world may come into this. So Christmas was the time that God gave this gift, who then was able to declare through his words and his deeds that I want you to have the mercy of God. I will die for all your sins. I want you to have the power of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost so that you then can fulfill the weeks. You will be then the first fruits of the building. I was the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, who are part of the 120, they are the foundation. But I'm going to build my church. I will build my church on that foundation related to that cornerstone, which is a living stone, putting eternal life into each of the stones, and you are now same, exactly the same. You are now immediately related to Jesus Christ spiritually through the apostles and prophets, through the Word of God, so that you are a church being built up all over this world, not just here locally, but everywhere, equally endowed with all the blessings of heaven. You are now part of the kingdom of God that is about to take over this earth when all the kingdoms of this world will be turned over to our Lord and of his Christ forever and ever. I hope you are blessed by this message. Racham. I want everyone to say it. Racham. That word means the mercy and the power of God on your behalf. That's the double portion that you have received because you are now the recipients of the promise that was given to Abraham 4,000 years ago. No, that was just till Jesus, 4,000 years ago. But that promise they actually did see God on the face of this earth. You remember the tribune that was underneath the cross? When he saw Jesus, he said these words, "Truly, this was the Son of the living God." Truly, this was the Son of God. This is the man right here. when Texas fought its revolution in 1836, they wrote these words, "Santa Anna doesn't threaten us. We're not threatened by the social, economic, or political issues. The one thing he has figured out, he has determined, that what's weak with the Americans is they love their Protestant religion, which sets them free. I'm going to impose upon them, and I know this is what they hate, and I'll drive them from this soil. I will destroy them in their homes. I will destroy everything they've built up. I will force them against the gospel freedom. I will force them to conform to my image and my likeness. I will be the emperor of the West." And so the Americans wrote that down. And here's the words. It's not written in the United States Declaration like this. More powerful. The Texans said, "We don't want anyone to impose upon us any religion. We don't care if it's Catholic or Protestant or Buddhist or Hindu. We don't care what it is. We want to be free to worship and give glory to the true and living God." Took that right out of the scriptures with no apology whatsoever. That is why here, today, it could happen that a revival would take place. It could happen that something has begun that would transform us in the next few years to be the light and the salt, the model, not only for just government, but for the foundation of that just government, true religion, where worship goes forth. The first purpose of your life and why Jesus came was so that you could worship God in the beauty of his holiness that started in Mount Zion, which means fortress. That was the place. It means house of refuge. It means a place of refuge. So you now have that safety, that place of refuge, because he is your shepherd. He is your king. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your bridegroom. He is your all in all. That's your gift. Merry Christmas.